Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Are we doing okay? Sun is shining, although at my house yesterday, it kind of like, there was hail, almost snow. I don't know if that happened at your house. I just looked at it and thought, I don't know if I'm ready for winter. I grew up in a place where winter tries to kill you a few times a year, and I've grown soft living amongst you. It just, you know, we don't really have real winter, but somehow I've never been colder than here. Cold rain is worse than cold snow. And then there's some of us that are really holy and Jesus loves and get to go to Barcelona for the weekend. Can you believe that? And the rest of us. But anyway, who would want to be anywhere else? Who's got it better than us? Nobody, right? Right. All right. Well, we are going to continue on with our sermon series on courage. And we're doing this series that we'll be in probably for the next, I don't know, decade or something like that. Because we're all facing something right now that we need courage for. And I don't know what's going on in all of your lives, but I just would bet my house on it that we all are facing at least something that we need courage for. Also, we live in times that are incredibly complex and challenging, and they require courage of us. And we've been saying throughout this series that we need to talk about courage, not because we've been scaredy cats and we haven't shown any courage, but actually because we have shown courage in the past. And what happens when you're faithful is Jesus multiplies what he's giving you, because you've shown yourself faithful. And so we actually, as a church community, and you as individuals over the past years, have shown yourselves faithful, and you've shown courage, and you've won many victories. And the Lord Jesus in this season is saying, that's wonderful, that's great, I have some more things for you to do, but that requires even more courage of us. Some of the themes that we've been talking about and we'll talk about today is that courage is something that's formed in us, and that speaks to our formation value at the Vineyard here in Belfast. If we just distilled down in BCV, what are the three things we do? We do spiritual formation, we do community and family, and we do city and global impact. Formation, community, and impact. That's who we are. And courage is actually something that's formed in us. We've been saying it's also usually something just right in front of us, and that there's a myth out there that someday, you know, I'll have to show courage way out there somewhere and I better be ready. Well, actually, we all have something right in front of us that we need courage for if we'll just notice it. We also have been talking about how courage is found in the presence of God and an encounter with him. Courage is found in community, and courage is found in obedience to his calling. And when we're operating in our purpose, we get courage. We're going to see that in a little bit from the life of Moses. We also have talked about how courage is found in holiness and as we commit to purity. And then the best news I can give you, I know you love this part, is that when we set out and decide to live a life of courage, the enemy always challenges that. Great. Wonderful. I just am, you know, be warmed and filled. There you go. We are going to be looking at Moses today and next week, and maybe a little bit even further on than that. Last week, Katie, our children's pastor, did a wonderful job in her dedication Sunday. She talked about courageous parenting, and she looked at Moses from his birth to his miraculous placement in the household of Pharaoh. And today we're looking at Moses in his early adulthood until he has a powerful encounter with God in the wilderness. And then next week we'll look at Moses' fear responses to what God is asking of him and how he learns God's name. I love Moses. One of the reasons I love him most is because when God calls him, he had a fear response. And I get that. I know what all that's like. And I just feel like Moses, I probably would have done exactly what Moses did. But we'll get to that next week, so come back. So who is Moses? For those of us that weren't raised in church and aren't really that familiar with the Bible, Moses is a character in the Old Testament. He was born into slavery in Egypt at a time when God's people Israel, the Hebrew people, had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And at this particular time when Moses was born, the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt had a death sentence on newborn Hebrew male babies. And his mother, we heard last week from Katie, put him in a basket, defied the order of Pharaoh, put him in God's hands, set that basket in the Nile, and through a miraculous series of events, Pharaoh's daughter found the baby Moses, and she decided to keep him for her own. And as the Lord was all in this thing, amazing story. You can get the podcast from Katie, or you could actually just read the Bible as well. That'd be helpful. Moses' own biological mother even was a nurse to Moses until he was of a certain age. So God weaved it all together. Eventually, he ends up as a prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's household, but his family of origin are Hebrew slaves in Egypt. Moses was the man whom God called and used to deliver his people from 400 years in slavery. He is regarded as one of the greatest prophets. He is a friend of God who met with him face to face. He is the one whom God gave the Ten Commandments and the law to. Alongside Abraham, he is one of the two most important people in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jews today would refer to him as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, is how he would be called. So that's a little bit about who Moses is. All right, well, we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2. So you can turn in your smartphone or you can pick up an old-fashioned Bible. We will give you a Bible if you want one and don't have one. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2, and we'll start with some drastic action. Here's the story so far. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. So Moses is an adult, he's a prince in Egypt, but keenly aware that his true family are the Hebrews who are slaves. He goes out to watch them and to see them, and he sees an Egyptian beating one of his own people. He intervenes, he kills the Egyptian, thinking no one's watching, and he hides the body. I guess we would call that a crime of passion, perhaps, right? And it's a big deal, it's sin, and I don't advise you to do anything like that, okay? And he thinks he gets away with it. But the next day he goes out again and he sees two Hebrews fighting each other. And he's like, "How can this be?" And he stops it, thinking he's doing a good deed. But even his own people turn on him, which is a prophetic thing of what will happen to him for his entire life as he leads God's people. They're always turning on him and complaining to him and about him. But one of the things he discovers is they reveal to him that his crime is known. It's already out there. So if you can just imagine for a moment, you're an Egyptian prince of Hebrew origin who kills an Egyptian, and you're defending a Hebrew slave whom the entire realm depends on that workforce. And you can imagine you're in a tight spot and your loyalty might be questioned, right? Well, out of fear, he runs for it because, as we might suspect, Pharaoh decides enough is enough. He's a traitor, and I'm going to get rid of him. And Moses ends up in the wilderness of Midian by a well, and he again intervenes in a justice situation, and he rescues the seven daughters of a pagan priest of Midian who are being oppressed by local shepherds, bullied, and prevented from getting water. So a few things about Moses and courage that I would love us to see, and let's focus in on and then apply to our lives. Let's just see. All right. The first thing is that courage is right in front of you. Two things that intersect in each of these episodes that are really revealing. First is the first thing that intersects is who is Moses, who Moses is. And then that intersects with the things that are happening right in front of him. What do we find out about Moses and who he is? Well, we find out really quickly that he's a heart bent towards justice. In fact, it's so strong, he stubbornly risks everything more than once as he intervenes in these three situations. So he intervenes with an Egyptian oppressing a Hebrew, right? And then he intervenes when a Hebrew is oppressing a Hebrew. And he even intervenes when a non-Hebrew group is oppressing a non-Hebrew group, okay? So that should tell us that Moses doesn't like oppression. There's something in him that's bent towards justice, and he is not the guy that says anything for an easy life, right? He is not a not-my-problem kind of guy. He is a guy who can't stand oppression, no matter the cost to himself personally. He lost his royal place because of this. He lost respect with his own people because of this. He lost everything and had to go on the run. He became a man with no home and no people, wandering in a foreign land. And then, if that wasn't enough, he risked his very life intervening and defending the daughters of the priest of Midian against the shepherds who were oppressing him. That's who Moses is. There's something in him that just is for justice. Really interesting to me. If God wanted to lead a nation out of 400 years of oppression and slavery, doesn't it make sense that he would choose a person who can't stand oppression in the first place? Doesn't that make sense? Exactly the kind of person you would call, right? It's in him somewhere. When we talked about our themes in the introduction to this talk, we already said that we find courage when we operate in our purpose, and that's what's happening here. Justice and an end to oppression is part of something deep in Moses, who God created him to be, to end oppression. And when he operates in his purpose, he has courage to do things. What if whatever God is asking of or calling you to, what if it's actually in you somewhere deep inside? And yes, we'll see Moses has fear responses and not great responses over the course of his lifetime, but we're seeing that something deep inside him intersects with something that is right in front of him. What if we paid attention to what is right in front of us? And we found an opportunity to find courage. Do you know what's in you, deep inside you? My sense this morning is some of us do know when we're terrified, because we know what it means. You know, at the Vineyard, we, after every service and all of our groups, we offer prayer ministry and we have people prophesying over people. One of the powerful things about prayer ministry, and particularly prophecy, is oftentimes in moments when God is speaking prophetically through his people over people, he calls out destiny and purpose. And we kind of find out, we have things called out of us, the things that are deep inside, planted by God in us at conception, get called out. So it's really important to place ourselves in prophetic and prayer ministry environments. And so what we're doing up here up the front after every service and in life groups and different environments, what the prophetic team that we have here at BCV does is a hugely important function. It's part of how the body of Christ, the people of God, have destiny called out of them. And if you're like, I don't even know what my purpose is, I don't even know what's deep inside of me, well, maybe this morning come up and do a really dangerous thing. Have somebody pray for you and prophesy over you. All right, what else? Oh, going out to sea. Going out to sea. You're going to love this. Not only, you know, what's in Moses meets what's right in front of Moses, there's something more, and that's what are we willing to see? In verses 11 and 13, Moses is going out to look, right? After Moses had grown up, he went out where his people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. And then even after he's had the debacle of murdering someone and hiding them, he goes out again and he saw two Hebrews fighting. What are we willing to see? Moses was willing to see what is actually going on in the systemic evil of slavery and oppression of his people. He's not hiding in a palace and he's not pretending. He goes out to see. And it hits him in the heart. And when we actually see things in the real world with our real eyes, it engages love and compassion and action, and it is a powerful way for us to access courage. We find courage when compassion moves us beyond our fear barriers. Now, it is sin murdering that bloke, so don't do that, okay? But again, he goes out to see. Why do we help friends and family even when it costs us greatly? Well, because our hearts are engaged. That's what happens when we see. And when we hear what is happening around us. We find courage when we see what God sees. We find courage when we see what God wants to show us. What are you willing to see? What are you willing to hear that's happening all around you right now? In our city, amongst your coworkers, whose plight are you willing to see and hear about in a way that it impacts your heart? What are you willing to see in your family? Who is crying out in your family? Are you willing to see what's actually going on? What about in our church community? What about in our children's rooms? Or our youth rooms? Or amongst people sitting here, right now? What are you willing to see? What are you willing to look at in such a way that you see what God sees, you catch his heart for it, and you're moved from compassion, and you access courage, and you can't not do something about it? When our hearts engage, it overcomes fear, and we're able to access great courage. If you would do me a favor right now, I would invite you to pray a really dangerous prayer. And that's just simply this. Jesus, what do you have to show me? I'm willing to see what you want to show me. I'm willing to see what you want to show me in my family, in my city, in our church, in another place on this island that has no church community. I'm willing to see what you want to show me in my friends' lives, in my work colleagues' lives who are in need of Jesus. I'm willing to see what do you want to show me. Will you pray that prayer? If you are looking for courage, this is a great way to find it. Because when we see what God sees, we access compassion, which means we just can't not do something. And it's not like we don't taste fear, but we're able to step over it because we want something greater, being moved in the Spirit of God. Okay, let's talk about Midian. But if you've prayed that prayer, just engage with the Holy Spirit. I'll be up here doing my thing, but if you're having a moment, my sense is some of your hearts are actually burning because the Lord is about to just show you some things. Some of it is you've seen it, but you've done that thing like the infomercials for giving that are on late at night about famine relief and stuff like that, and we just changed the channel. You've been changing the channel on some things, but you already know. You already know what's deep inside you. Your hearts are starting to burn. You know you're supposed to be in our children's rooms telling them about Jesus and raising up the next generation. You know you're supposed to be leading and pastoring people in profound ways. You know you're supposed to be sharing Jesus with your friends. You know you're supposed to be opening your home and your table for hospitality and inviting the least, the lost, and those who need to hear about Jesus close via hospitality. You know you're supposed to be engaging with Storehouse and our teams that go out on the streets and talk to anyone and everyone about Jesus and his love for them. You just know. So I'll just keep talking, and if your hearts are burning, you just hang out with the Holy Spirit. You better do what he says. You don't have to do what I say. Midian. Moses ends up at the home of the priest of Midian. And in this chapter, he's called Reuel. In the next chapter, he's called Jethro. Why is that? Is like Richard Dawkins right? The Bible's a fairy tale and all that stuff? No. Well, one is his priestly name. He's a high priest. The other is his given name. So he's two names. Okay, like most of you do. All right, Exodus 2. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, so Moses helps these girls out,
at great risk to himself, they go back and tell their father, Jethro, and he's shocked at how they could be so inhospitable. And he's like, basically, why haven't you invited him back over for dinner? So they go out and get him, and Moses comes for dinner. And so he gets his lunch, but he also gets a wife. Imagine that. If you're invited for Sunday lunch and you leave with a wife. She's called Zipporah, which in Hebrew means bird, which may only be interesting to me, but there you go. And he ends up dwelling with Jethro for a very long time, partly because he has now his wife, partly because he has a benefactor, and partly because he has absolutely nowhere else to go. Okay? So Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. He dwells with Jethro for a long time. So the chapter ends by telling us that a long period of time has passed. In rabbinic tradition, so the rabbis studying this, Judaism, they have just long traditions. The rabbinic tradition has Moses' life divided into three sets of 40. The first 40 years is he's a prince in Egypt. The second 40 years, he wanders Midian. And the last 40 years, he leads a nation into freedom from slavery. So he's in Midian for a long time. The Pharaoh who wanted Moses dead dies. The slavery ends up getting worse. And God says, now is the time for deliverance. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites. See, God sees things and does things. See that? God sees, and when we see, I know I'm preaching my old point again, but anyway. God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In the original Hebrew, it says God knew them. And you know in the Bible, when it says know, it doesn't just mean like I know about, it means an intimacy in the knowledge. So, that's the end of chapter 2. And in the beginning of chapter 3, we find Moses wandering the deserts of Midian, tending his father-in-law's flocks. So here's the real situation, okay? Moses is in Jethro's household, but he's a man without a country. He's a Hebrew living among pagans, but he's been raised as an Egyptian, and he has to flee to a foreign land. He isn't tending his own flocks, which meant wealth for him, but he's tending his father-in-law's flocks, so he's dependent on the wealth of another man. And how does that feel, men, when you're dependent on the wealth of your father-in-law? Great, right? Doesn't it feel awesome? Yeah. To put it on top of that, Moses was a prince in Egypt. His culture was Egyptian, and Egyptians detested shepherds, which is his new job, right? And that's, you can read that in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. I looked up lots of interesting reasons why that is, but we don't have time to dwell on that now. So he is doing a job that would have been detestable to him growing up, so he's not in a great place, and he's living in obscurity, on the run, in a foreign land for like 40 years. Okay? Powerful national leader candidate, he is not. On the surface. But in the Bible, deserts are preparation places. The children of Israel will go into the desert, they'll go into the wilderness to encounter God and be prepared to occupy their true home. Jesus himself will go into the wilderness for a time of testing and preparation and emerge full of the Holy Spirit and power and immediately begins his mission. Moses is in the desert and he's about to encounter God and be given a mission. And a number of you feel like you've been in a desert or a wilderness, and I feel like I have a word from the Lord for you. And that is this. I feel like the Lord would be saying to you, if you feel that you've been in a desert or a wilderness, to remember that it's been about preparation. And it's time to keep your eyes open for the presence of God who is inviting you into his mission that is to mark the rest of your lives. Moses thought it was all over and that wandering a desert, tending his father-in-law's flocks was all that there is. And he was wrong. He was in the desert as preparation and to learn God's name. What if you've been called into the desert by God to encounter him deeply, to build friendship with him, to build intimacy with him, and to be prepared
for a unique mission that he is asking of you in this next season or for the rest of your life. It takes courage to face what's in the desert. And it takes even more courage to face what's in you that gets revealed when you're in the desert. There's some things that we bring into the desert that we need to leave behind. The reason we're in there is God is teaching us, training us, inviting us into more. He's inviting us to lay some things down that are unhelpful and unproductive and even downright sinful. And he invites us to take some things up in the desert, which is intimacy with him, power and purpose and authority from him, and to leave the desert with those things. Well, Moses discovered what many of us have discovered, that God's presence is in the desert. But here's the thing. You have to notice and you have to go and see. Okay? So Moses is wandering the desert. He's near Horeb, which is, you could also say, Sinai, which is the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. He notices this strange sight, a bush burning but not being consumed. In verse 3, Moses had to go over and notice the burning bush. God was waiting to see if he would come over and take a look and give his full attention, rearrange his life a bit to see. And what if he is waiting for you to do the same? To notice him. To make space for him. Along with some other wonderful people, I help lead the Following Jesus course, which we do lots, and groups of people come together, and it's about how to learn to follow Jesus. Lots of us have never had anybody take us by the hand, and just how do you pray? How do you build a life of friendship? Like how do you read the Bible? How do you do the basic building blocks of spending time with Jesus and giving his presence more attention and space in my life? How do you notice what God is doing in your life? And it's a humble joy for me to be part of these groups that go through this, because this is just a group of people that discover what happens when we make space for the presence of God intentionally in our lives. These groups of people just start taking formation in his presence really seriously, and what they're discovering is things change. They meet with him, even in surprising places. They encounter him. Again, but what's amazing to watch is that usually everybody's the same. They start like dumb things I got to do. I'm doing this because, I don't know, it's on a Monday and I'm free on a Monday or something like that, or Andy really wants me to do it, or I don't know. And what they discover over time is God is present to them powerfully. But they have to notice. They have to notice him. Moses needed to look and notice and then act. Are you noticing and are you acting on that? God speaks to Moses when he understands or he perceives that Moses actually is noticing him. And he says his name twice, which is important because it's called a repetition of endearment. And in ancient Semitic cultures, addressing someone by saying his or her name twice in a row is a way of expressing affection and friendship. Even at this early stage of their relationship, Moses would know that whomever is calling out to him from this burning bush that was not consumed was a friend speaking to him in love. Are you aware that when God reaches out to you and calls your name, he speaks to you with friendship and love? Let's talk about courage and holiness, and then we'll be done. Moses is immediately warned not to come any closer and to take his sandals off because he's standing on holy ground. God's presence is powerfully there. Moses is not just encountering a powerful God, he's encountering a holy God, and so do we. And Moses' only choice in this moment is obedience and worship, so his shoes come off, and he hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. We find courage in holiness, and holiness provokes courage in us. And holiness and courage are linked together in some really interesting ways. One ways
One of the ways they're linked is just what we see in Moses. When we encounter the living God and his holiness, it produces a reverent fear, which is different than terror. Fear of the Lord doesn't produce the kind of terror that makes us flee. See, Moses is afraid, but he stays. Somehow this holy God is calling his name in love. So this God is somehow loving and all that he has ever desired. And all throughout the Bible, we see the reaction of saints realizing they're meeting with the living God. It's the same kind of reaction, reverent fear. And when we encounter God's holiness, we care more about doing what he is asking of us because we fear him more than what he's asking us to do or the opposition that we face. See how that works? When we have an encounter with God's holiness, there is this reverent fear, which is not the same as blind terror, but it is a fear that the living, holy God is present to us and asking something of us, which provokes courage to do what he's asking us to do and not be afraid of the other things. We would rather please him and face our fears than wallow in our fears and displease a holy God. And so our shoes are off and our faces are covered. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the place where you know somehow the Lord of heaven is asking something of you? And in a good way, you're like, whatever it takes, I'm fearing him because I don't want to be on the other end of that. That's happened to me a lot. It's one of the ways I've accessed courage probably the most in my life is I know whom I serve and fear, and I would rather fall into his hands than surrender to the other things. Holiness and the holiness of God provokes courage in us. If you need courage, if you are facing what seems an impossible situation or an impossible obstacle or an impossible ask from God, meditate on his holiness and who is doing the asking. I'm going to pray for us right now because in worship I just felt like the weight of the presence of the Lord would just descend on some of us and we're going to have an encounter with his holiness. And it's going to provoke a courage to do what he's asking of us instead of surrendering to fear. Holy Spirit, would you come? Manifest the presence of Jesus. We pray that we would have an encounter with your holiness that takes us deeper into intimacy with you, but also reverence of you. And that we would let you have your proper place in our lives and in our reality, where we receive your love and care for us, but we also revere and worship you. And may we care more about you than the other voices that we fear. And Lord, just as I continue on with the rest of this and we continue in your scriptures, would your weight of your glory and your holiness descend upon us. Amen. Another way holiness and courage are linked together is that God doesn't let his holiness keep us away. He shares his holiness with us and invites us into it. Moses hides his face here, but the relationship that God invites Moses into is one where Moses doesn't hide his face from the holiness of God. He embraces it, and they end up speaking face to face like friends. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. It's Exodus 33. God is always drawing his people closer to him. He brings Moses close to him. He will have Moses lead Israel into the desert to worship him, but also to give his people the law, which is how to live in relationship with the living God in his presence and to share in and receive his holiness. He wants to share his holiness with his people. And generations after Moses, at just the right time, God sends his son Jesus, who lived without sin and paid for our sin and brokenness on the cross and rose again. And when we come to him, his sacrifice covers our sin. And we are welcomed into the presence of God. And we are invited to boldly approach the throne of God. He shares his holiness with us. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." Where is the link to courage? We need to courageously move towards Jesus and the holiness of God, just like Moses did.
So many of us feel the weight of our brokenness and feel full of shame, and we want to flee even from God and certainly from our callings and our purpose, and we just feel permanently disqualified. When we feel our lack of holiness, we hide. Sin produces fear, shame, and cover-up. And we know this from our own lives, and we know this because that's what happened with Moses. He murdered the Egyptian, and he fled in fear and shame. Well, holiness sets us free. Holiness provokes courage. You know, the theme of the scriptures is God is always a deliverer. He always sends a deliverer. That's what he's doing with Moses. He always sends a way out of what his people face and a way back to him, no matter how far they've gone from him. And our deliverer is Jesus. Whatever is oppressing you, Jesus is your deliverer. Let his holiness and his goodness provoke courage in you to come to him. For those of you who aren't yet following Jesus, come to him for the first time. It's actually a courage step. And I'm going to go from being around Jesus and around people who follow Jesus to actually following him myself. That's a courage step. Because you need to give him your brokenness. You need to give him your shame. The ways in which you haven't met the mark. And the ways that you just know in your heart of hearts that you cannot be holy. And you need to receive his holiness and grace and mercy. And then pursue him and his goodness and his transformation. What do you need delivered from? What is oppressing you? Usually it's sin and brokenness. And you need to come to Jesus and confess your sin and brokenness and receive his holiness. Others of us, we're already following Jesus, but it's time to stop letting our pasts, our fears, our places where we already know we don't measure up, to stop letting them and stop letting them dictate to us and keep us from God's calling and purpose from us. They are keeping us just bound in fear. And our courage point is not to come to him for the first time, but come to him all the time. And have the courage to rest in his goodness shown to us in Jesus. That God has shared his holiness with us in Jesus. And we can access that and that can become ours. We're free to follow him without blemish in his sight. Holiness produces courage. Moses has an encounter with God's holiness and it's going to lead to courage because he's going to go home and he's going to lead the people. What is embracing the goodness of God to you in Jesus going to lead you to? In your family, in your street, in your church, in your work, in your city, in the nations. Last thing, really quickly, courage calls you home. Next week, we're going to talk about Moses getting God's name, Moses' fear responses, and God's answers to him. But I want to end with this. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. After Moses encounters the holiness of God, he hears what God's plans are. God plans on rescuing his people, and he's sending Moses back to the only home he has ever known. Back to his people, back to the land he fled from in fear. He's not sending him back as a fearful person lacking courage, he's sending him back as a deliverer. What if courage calls you home? Moses probably felt like he could never go back. Maybe he didn't want to go back, even if he could go back. Maybe he felt like Egypt and his people back there were in the distant past, and why stir up what is in the distant past? And as I prepared for this, I just felt like we had to end here, that there are many of us being invited into courage for going back to things we thought we left behind. God may be calling us back for a season to serve and lead and bring healing in your family or in your community or amongst friends. Others of us, we fled home a bit like Moses. But now, out of the blue, God is calling you to courage. And courage is calling you home to face some things, to be healed of some things, and to bless. What have you fled that God is calling you to face?
and bring blessing and healing to? What if you have a catalytic role to play in something you thought you left behind? What if God wants to redeem a few things in your past? I'm not saying we all need to move home with our parents, thank God. So don't hear me saying that. Or I'm not saying like I'm going back to America and this is the prelude and all. I'm not, it's none of that. I just had this sense that many of us left something and we were really relieved to leave it. It either didn't go well or we just couldn't cope with it, or our solution to conflict was just to leave. And maybe we've been in obscurity and we feel like we're the least likely to be asked to lead anything and be catalytic in miracles that God is wanting to do in people groups or families or whatever. But I believe he's speaking. And courage is calling us home in some way. And we need to put our hand up and say yes. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.